Good morning. Pastor Don is going to be bringing us God's message this morning from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own free will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are the God of all the universe, that all things came into being because you made them out of nothing, that they're sustained because you sustained them, and that because you loved us after you created us and we sinned, you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you loved, into the world, that he might die for us, that we might have life in him, that he might be buried, that he might rise again from the dead, be ascended to the right hand of the Father where he lives to make intercession for us. I thank you, Father, that you've given us instructions how we can live our lives in such a way to please you. And we thank you for books like the book of James where we learn so much about that. Pray that you'd help us as we study today to understand what you're saying to us. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and implant it in our hearts. Pray that you might change us. We might be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. We may glorify you, and we pray that you would use us to bring glory to your name, both in our growth, but also in our evangelism as we reach out to others. Pray that you would bless us as we spend this time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we like to say about the book of James is that it's a very practical book. And I don't always know that we realize what we're saying when we say that. When we say that, we're saying that James is a book that meddles. He is not only telling us about what God wants us to know, he is also telling us about how we should live, and he gets right into our lives. Now, he started out this book, I want to remind you very briefly where we've been. Started this book saying he's James, the servant of Jesus Christ, the slave of Jesus Christ, and he challenges us by his example to also be servants of the Lord. That phrase is saying that he is absolutely committed to God. Second thing he did, and we did this in reverse order if you remember when we did it, is he made us realize how we should respond when trials and troubles shoulder their way into our lives. He told us we should count it all joy. He told us what it would do. It would, trying of our faith works patience, works endurance, steadfastness, spiritual tenacity. And we need to let that have its perfect work in us, that we may be complete in the sight of God, accomplish and become all that God wants us to be, and accomplish the things he wants to accomplish through us. And then he told us about wisdom. And I always want to emphasize this because we read that, let any man, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Sounds like it's probably a good idea if you pray. It's not what it says. It says, really says, the problem with the translation is not because the translators are bad, it's because we can't translate third person imperatives. That just isn't part of the English language. But it's a command. If any man lacks wisdom, he must pray to God. Must ask God, gives to all men liberally and upbraids nothing. And you must do it in faith, not having a double mind, not having a desire to do one thing or another, but being committed to what God wants us to do. Now we're going to talk about the other side, what is called temptation to sin. And he wants us to understand how we must not give in to the lies we tell ourselves about temptation. He's going to talk to us about how temptation does not come from God, where it does come from. And then he's going to talk to us about the fact that we need not to believe the lies that we tell ourselves about God, that Satan tells us about God. And then finally, he talks to us about how we should live. He really is beginning to meddle. He's beginning to tell us how we should live, how we should think. And believe it or not, the Bible's a lot about how we should think about things of the Lord. And Proverbs says, the man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. How are you thinking in your heart? What are you thinking about when it comes to temptation? When temptation comes to you, how do you respond to it? So he's going to talk to us in three parts. Where temptation comes from, verses 13 through 15. And then he's going to talk to us about our God's goodness in verses 16 through 18. And then finally, he's going to talk to us how then should we live, verses 19 and 20. So where does temptation come from? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I would make it a point to point out to you that that's an absolute statement. I've had people who discuss with me, well, can God be tempted with evil? Does he tempt people with evil? And they, I have a real problem with that verse. I'd say, James has no problem, neither does the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. God is not tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. God's not responsible for our sin. Well, who is? But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's verses 1 through 13. Most significant word in the beginning of this book is the book temptation or trial. That word is the same word, same Greek word. You may have heard differently, but it is not. It is true. It's the same Greek word that we're going to find here. This is one of those things you learn about the Greek language if you ever study Greek, is the meaning of words is determined by the context in which they're used. That's true in English, too. If I said, I have a hand, you can say, well, he's got a hand attached to his arm, or he's got a hand of cards, he's playing cards, or he's giving a hand to somebody, applauding, or he's helping them out, he's giving them a hand, and there are several others. Those are all in what we call the semantic range, the meaning of the word. And the meaning of the word that's translated temptations and trials is temptation, trials, and temptation to sin. And so when those things come, where do they come from? Now we've read in the first 12 verses how God allows trials to come into our lives, shoulder their way into our lives, because he's going to use them to change us. But sometimes temptations come to make us fail. God is never the source of that kind of temptation, the temptation to sin. And James wants us to understand that, because one of the things we find in the Bible is we are very prone to blame God for our temptations. I could give you many places, but let me just give many biblical examples so they don't have to scare us too much. But the greatest example, I think, is in the beginning with Adam. Because of the fact that Adam, you remember when Adam sinned? You know the story in the garden and the record of what God did there and where sin came from. And there was Eve and there was Adam and there was the serpent. And the serpent was Satan in a different form. And Satan tempted Eve. And Eve looked at this one tree that they could not, there's only one tree they couldn't eat in the garden. You know that? There's another tree, very significant tree in that garden, the garden of good and evil, or the tree of life. And they could have eaten of that any time they did. They never did. For which we can be thankful, because they would have lived forever as sinners. But there was one tree they could not eat of. It's the only one. And it's the only one that Satan pointed to. Why can't you eat of that tree? Well, if we eat of that tree, we will surely die. You know, if we look at the tree or we eat of it, we'll surely die. Did God say that? God didn't say that. God doesn't want you to eat of the tree, because if you eat the tree, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. And so what is he saying? This is the great, I always point this out, the great way that God tempts us. God's keeping something good from you. Therefore, we say God is bad, right? That's what Satan says. God is really evil. God's not in it for you. God is trying to tempt you to do something because he doesn't want you to have it good. God wants to do something evil. He's keeping something good from you, which is not true. And so when Adam sins, you remember what Adam does? He sees the tree that is good for food and takes of it and eats of it and gives some to her husband and he eats of it. And then later on they had this conversation with God. And God says, who told you you were naked? Remember that? And Adam said, the woman that you gave me. We always stop the woman. See, he's blaming his wife. That's where it all came from. So when your husband blames you, don't. Listen to what he said. The woman that you gave me. It's all your fault, God. You allowed this to happen. Was it God's fault? No. That's why when James writing this, and this is where, again, it's not translated as vigorously as it ought to be, because it's a present imperative, which doesn't mean a thing to you, but I'll just say that. It says, stop saying when you are tempted that you're tempted from God. People were saying that. People are still saying that. God is the one who tempted me to sin. God's the one who piled up all the straws on the camel's back to see how many it would take for the camel's back to break. He tries to try us until we can't take it anymore, right? Wrong. That is not who God is. And James wants to tell us. He tells us, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't try anybody, cause them to fail. He does not want to do that. He's far too good and holy to ever tempt to sin, and will not tempt to sin. We fall into the trap that the children of Israel fell into. Remember, they ran around the desert, and when they were wandering in the desert, which, by the way, was their fault, not God's, they're wandering through the desert every time they have a problem. Every time. They have a big cry meeting. Everybody cries in the door of their tent. And they start saying, oh, God is so bad to us. Why did you bring us this far, Moses, so we could die in the wilderness? God doesn't care about us. He wants to kill us. Da, 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 da. It isn't true. It isn't true at all. But you know why God gave us that picture? I remember when this hit me first time when I was a young man, and I realized that all of that was to remind me how bad I am. Because you aren't any better than they are. We see them wandering through the wilderness, and we say, what stupid people. He opened the Red Sea for them, he had his presence there, the fire by day, the cloud by night, the whole bit, and he fed them every stinking day of their life, every day, except for Saturdays. They didn't go and get manna on Saturday because they had enough overnight, they had to get it up for overnight. But every other day they went out, and where did the food come from? Not from the food mart or Myers or Walmart or any place like that. It came from God. They went out and gathered it up because God gave it to them. And yet they're saying, God is so mean to us, he brought us here to die. We say, well, how in the world? Where's the disconnect in their head? But then you look at all the blessings that God has given you. And one bad thing happens in your life, and guess what you do? Same thing. That's why God showed it to us. And that's why James says to them, stop saying when you're tempted that God did it. He doesn't do it. God is too good, too holy, too loving to ever, ever, ever be tempting or be tempted or be tempting, tempting somebody else. So is God not the source of our temptation? Who is or what is the source of our temptation? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I want to drive home a point here that's very important. I remember when I started out preaching, I preached that Satan was in the boat and he had his fishing tackle and we were the fish. And he dangled lures in front of us and he caught us. Would you show me Satan in this verse? You're not there. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He is not saying that Satan entices us, though he's doing his level best to do that. I'm not taking him out of the picture, not trying to say, but you can't say when I sin, The devil made me do it. No, you can't. You made you do it. I don't know about you, but that's pretty hard to handle. You made yourself sin. You desired, you were enticed, and you took. You're just like Eve. You saw that it was good for food, and you took it, and you ate it. Desired it, took it, ate it. Sinned. And it was only a sin because God told them they couldn't do it. But that's exactly what we do. We have these desires. God gave us desires. You know that? Not every desire is a bad desire. In fact, all our desires, if we meet those desires, we fulfill those desires in the plan of God, are good desires. But we like to do them our own way. We say, well, God just is being mean to me. So then he tells us how this works. God's not the cause of sin. We are. Don't miss that. God is not the cause of sin. It isn't Satan is, because he's out there in that boat luring us. God is not the cause of sin. We are. Now, Satan helps mess as he can, but it's because of us that we sin. We sin. We can't ever blame it on Satan. We can't blame it on God. And then he gives us this very, very awful picture, hideous picture in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, when it's grown up, it brings forth death. That's a horrible picture. This is what all your sin leads to. Now, I want to point out that if God didn't interrupt that process, we'd have no hope. There is nothing but death for us. Now, there's another birth we're going to see here. And you can't see this birth, this hideous birth, that you hope doesn't happen without seeing the other one. Because if God didn't do this one, you would be in that verse. Lust would bring forth sin. Lust, when it conceives, bring forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And there would be no hope. But then God stepped in. So he tells us, now he begins to talk to us about how we think. See, the temptation to sin comes because we want to blame God. God made me sin. He said, stop saying that. God doesn't make you sin. God cannot be tempted by sin, neither does he tempt any person. But the problem is you. You do the sinning. In fact, here's the real hideous thing of what happens with sin. Sin's no small thing. It's a big thing. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, God doesn't enter into it. It brings forth death. So, you need to think properly about God. And so he talks about God's goodness. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the very next paragraph. Now, I want you to look at this. We've learned thus far that temptation does not come because of God. In fact, the problem is the reason they keep thinking that and saying it, and why he has to tell them stop saying it, is because they think, well, God really isn't good. So he begins to prove to us that God is good. Now, how do we know that? Do not be deceived. Now, the reason he says that is we deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves, well, God's really up in heaven. He's really trying to do bad things to me. He's not really my friend. He doesn't really love me. He doesn't really do good things for me. That's because we listen to Satan. He tells us that. And we believe it. That's part of our sinfulness. We want to believe that lie. So he starts out in verse 16, 18, says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that is in the world today comes from God. I think we have to get that. Every good gift. The word good is the word agathos, which usually talks about morally good. But it also, there's two words for good. There's kalos and agathos. Kalos is usually beautiful. That's the way it's translated. Because it has more of that aspect, but it's also morally good. You can't have beauty without moral goodness. when in God's understanding of the Greek language. You can't do that. Kalos is beautiful, but morally good. Agathos is morally good, but beautiful. So it is beautiful, but it isn't the first thing. The thing you got to understand, everything that's good of any kind, even that which is beautiful, comes from God. It does not come from Satan, doesn't come from evolution, doesn't come from anywhere else. Every good thing does that. And every perfect thing. The word perfect is teleos, which is complete. I think the best way to look at this is you think about sometimes in life where you had a specific need, and somehow God met that specific need. You know, I think at Christmas time when you get gifts and people really want, I always love this with kids, you know, they really want something. I want this Nerf gun. And you go and you buy the Nerf gun and you hide the Nerf gun and they keep wanting you to buy the Nerf gun when you go to the store. Oh, will you buy me that? No. Why not? You're just mean. Then Christmas comes and you give them the Nerf gun they really, really wanted. And they say, oh, it was a perfect gift. Or you think of other times in your life where you had specific needs and God met exactly that need. I shared this before, and I apologize if you remember this, but when we first went living on faith and not on sight in the churches we were serving, we came up to, we had some income coming in. We weren't totally without income, but we had, you know, we could make it if it wasn't for special things coming in, and then the one person we were counting on didn't come through, and God said, we're going to teach how to walk by faith. And so anyhow, we were going along and we had to pay our hospitalization. And back then, hospitalization isn't like it was today. It was quarterly, and it was $382 and some change. I don't remember the change anymore. And we didn't know how we were going to pay that. And we were praying. And nothing happened. And I thought, what are we going to do? I have no idea. Then on the week before, I don't remember, it was a Saturday I had to speak, but on the week before that came up, somebody in a church that was praying for us and involved in with us called me up and said, would you come and do a devotional for our Sunday school picnic? So we went and we did the devotional for the Sunday school picnic. When I left, they gave me an envelope. And he said, now, I didn't put this in a check because I figured you might need gas money on the way home. And he gave me the envelope. So I put the envelope in my pocket, never looked at it. We drove home. And on the way home, Kathy said, well, what did he give you? So I gave her the envelope. She opened it up. It was $382 and whatever the change was that we needed. It was the perfect gift. To get the point, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. There is nothing good in this world without God. Amen. You got to get that. Nothing good comes from Satan. Nothing good comes from evolution. Nothing good comes from you or me. It comes from God. Now, he may use us to do something good, but he's the ultimate source of all good. So when you say you don't believe God is good, you don't believe this statement. It comes from God. And it always is going to come to God because God will never change. He's the Father of lights with whom there is no variable. I think the old King James is variableness. Or a shadow with turning. There's no turning there. There's no evidence God will ever change. God never changes. Personality, his character never changes. Doesn't mean God's stagnant, but it means God's personality, his character, never changes. The same God that existed for Elijah exists for us. Same God that existed for the Apostle Paul exists for us. He has not changed even one iota. There is no shadow of turning with him. You know, the point of the Father of lights is you try to think of something that's doesn't change. We say, well, light doesn't change. We navigate by the stars and by the sun and all that. And that used to be the way they navigated before they got GPS and the rest of that nonsense. And that's how they did it. It was because, well, the North Star is always there. But But then you realize the lights even move. You think about shadows. We go through the day and they've discovered shadows change, so they made sundials. So where the shadow falls tells you what time it is. That's amazing. There's no shadow of changing in God. God doesn't change. He doesn't cast a shadow that moves because God moves. He doesn't move at all. There's no change. Now we realize the shadow moves because the earth moves, but it's still there. It's a thing, and that's what he's saying. So how good is God? Every good thing and everything that's good at all in this world comes from him. Not only did he give things, but he will never, ever change. And then the ultimate proof that God is good is because he gave us birth through the word of God. This is what happened. You know, if God doesn't enter the life, then lust conceives, brings forth sin. When sin's full grown, it brings forth death. That is absolutely the way it's going to always happen. Except God intervened. God changed everything. How did he change it? Well, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He gave birth to us. Do you know how good God is? Do you know what it cost him to save you? I heard a guy years ago do a sermon on this, and he was talking about somebody died. He had a teenage daughter, and her very best friend died. And this best friend was a Christian, and she was very upset that this best friend died, because she cried, she prayed, and she cried, like a lot of us have for people that we love that God took home. And he did not deliver her. She died. She had leukemia. She died. And he said one day he was walking through the house, and he heard his daughter crying in her bedroom. And he went in, and he took her in his arms, said, "What's up?" So she described it. She said, "You know, God could have saved my best friend, and he didn't do it, and I hate him." And he said, "Boy, before you start hating God, you've got to think about what he did to save you." You know, he didn't just say, "Well, I think I'll forgive them." No, he had to find a way to satisfy his holiness. He had to find a way to take away our sin. So he sent his son. His only son whom he loved. He sent him into the world to take on himself a body, to live a life, to receive all the scorn and rejection of men, and to die on a cross for our sin. Now, did he deserve any of that? None of it. But he did it for us. Before you start thinking about hating God, you've got to think about all that God did for you, what it cost him to save you. I think of Romans 5:6-8, which we somehow truncate when we come just grabbing verse 8. You don't really get the impact of 8 until you read from 6. For when we were still without strength, another one, we were pretty much without hope, in due time Christ died for us, for the ungodly. By the way, nobody was godly when he died for them. Do you know that? We were all sinners. He died for us. We were the ungodly. For since for a righteous man one would die, yet for perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now our problem is we kind of think we're one or the other. We're either righteous or we're good. There was something good in us. That's why he died for us. Not so. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, we were nowhere near righteous or good. When we're the very epitome of that which God hates, he demonstrated love for us and that he died for us. Christ died for us. What a great picture. I think you got to get that. How good is God? Well, everything good in the world comes from him. Well, how good is God? Well, he brought me forth by his own will. He chose it. And he brought me forth by his word. Instead of that birthing death, I'm going to birth to life. He birthed life in me. Do you get the picture? Awful picture of a birth. Wonderful picture of the birth. Awful picture of the birth produced by me. My sin. My desire. My evil. Wonderful picture produced by God. who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, get that. Whenever Satan comes to you and says, you know, Satan, God doesn't love you. All he's doing is giving you hard stuff all through your life. He really doesn't care about you. You remember this picture, will you? Death, sin, evil, that's me. Until Jesus came by and he brought me forth of his own will. Through the word of God, gave me life. Which birth do you want to be a part of? One's a hideous birth, one's a wonderful birth. What a picture. How then shall we live? So here's your practical. He's already been meddling pretty good, hadn't he? Now listen to this. So then, my beloved brethren, he said before when he said that, don't deceive yourself. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, every person, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Two things there. One, this is, we need to emulate God. We need to be slow to speak. What is it? I can't remember the order always. Oops. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. God's swift to hear. He always hears us. Slow to speak. In other words, don't talk until you got it figured out what you're talking about. Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you ever look at people and realize we're naturally the opposite of that? We're quick to speak, we're slow to hear, and we're very quick to wrath. We get very angry. But the wrath of man doesn't do the righteousness of God. That's a very thing. We need to emulate God. We need to be like him. Because we are his children. Now, this is where I thought, well, I can give you a multitude of verses. But then I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I'll just leave it at that. We need to be like him. Why should I be that way? Because he's that way. And then the second part, you know, we have to be that way because when we're angry, because we're always quick to wrath, we are not doing the will of God. When you get really angry, somebody ought to whisper that verse in your ear. It'll deflate you faster than anything I know. You just, it's all gone. Because it's not going to accomplish his goodness. So what do we learn when we're tempted to sin? What do? One, we need to put to the lie, that means make it a lie, recognize the lie, the thought that God causes us to sin. God does not cause us to sin. There's always that thing when it comes to God being in control of all things. We say, well, what about sin? Well, I don't know how this works, but I know this. James says God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. He has control over sin. He is not frustrated by our sin. He overcomes our sin. He can turn our sin to good. All those things. I don't know how this all works. I just know what the Bible says. And that's what you got to believe ultimately in the end, is what the Bible says. So we need to put to the lie the thought that God causes us to sin. You can't blame God for sin. You can't say, well, God, this person, this thing you brought into my life, this circumstance, that's what made me sin. No. God didn't have anything to do with it. You did. It was your fault that you sinned, not his. So when we come to confess our sin, that's why we confess it, because it's our fault. We must recognize that the inclination to sin arises from our fallen, sinful nature. Our desires that we want to meet or fulfill non-biblically, not according to God's will. That's what causes us to sin. And then third, we must recognize the goodness of our God. Never miss that. If you don't believe God is good, I don't think you'll make it through this world as a very good Christian. You got to remind yourself of that because Satan will do his dead level best to convince you it's not true. But has God ever done anything evil to you? The answer to that is no. He never has. He's always done good. Well, there's some things that's happened to me I don't understand. I've had this problem or that problem. God has some purpose. And in the end, you're going to understand it was good. It still stands in the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Don't think God's beating His lips. That's very true. We must grow to be like Him, finally. Because we recognize He is good, and we need to emulate His goodness. Now, this is what I heard somebody say. They went to the Catholic Church. They said, what was your homily like today? Well, the priest said, got up and just said, go and be good. That was it. I thought, well, that's kind of a short sermon. That's not very straight. But I would say to you, this is what you got to do with this passage. Go and practice. And I will guarantee it'll take the rest of your life to get it very close to perfect. It is a hard process, but must do it. Don't let Satan tell you lies. That's exactly what happens. Now, when it comes to a closing hymn, I was thinking, what in the world do you use as a closing hymn? And I thought about, let's talk about how good God is and how He's going to run His world. So I thought of, this is my Father's world. So that's what we're going to sing. Number 58, let's pray, then we'll sing. Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have of having a God who loves us and who is good, who's holy and just and will never sin toward us and never do something evil toward us, but that we can trust You, we can rely on You, we can turn to You at every time. Forgive us for the many times we listen to Satan lie in our ears, or when we ourselves contribute to our own sins, do our sins, because we are responsible. And I pray that You would help us to glorify You. And I pray that You would help us to be prepared for when You come back for us, whenever that is, that we might glorify You through all eternity. Pray that You'd bless us and use us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.